Now, this is a fantastic chapter, but the part that I wanted to focus on is the last part there, talking about the church of Laodicea, when he said in verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, what I want to talk about today, and the title of my sermon is this, extremism. Extremism. Now, this is kind of a buzzword that a lot of people are using today. It's a word that you hear almost every day of your life. If you ever hear any news or read any articles or just talk to people about current events, you're going to hear this word over and over again. Extremist. Extremism. And usually it's associated with words like dangerous. You know, dangerous extremist, or dangerous extremism, or beware of extremists, or these extremists. And it's always a bad word, isn't it? And we hear it over and over again. And it seems like everybody has just picked up on this bandwagon. And I actually believe today that this is the devil's organized campaign to brainwash you, to brainwash Americans, to brainwash Christians that being extreme is bad. You know, it's a choreographed effort of just daily bombarding us with, you know, beware of extremism. Don't be an extremist. You don't want to be extreme. But yet God is a very extreme God. Now, look right here. First of all, he's demanding us to be extreme. He's telling us, you are not cold and you're not hot. Those are the two extremes of temperature. He says, you are lukewarm. You're in the middle. You're in the moderate position. And he said, I want you to be cold or hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. And he says to them, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. God does not like the middle ground. He is not the God of moderation and the middle and the medium-sized beverage. Go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. You ever take someone somewhere and they order a medium drink? You know, that's, you've never taken me anywhere and have me order a medium drink. If I only want a little bit, I'm going to get a small. Or I'm going to get an extra large, biggie size. You know, this medium mentality, the middle ground. And a lot of people want to take the middle ground because it's the safe ground. You know, it's the one where nobody's really going to attack you. You know, nobody's really going to get upset about being in the middle. But I want to show you today, starting in Revelation 21, that God is the God of extremes. Okay, watch this extreme dichotomy beginning in verse number 7. Revelation 21:7 says this, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now that's a pretty amazing verse right there that says that we as human beings could become God's son and actually inherit all things. I mean, God has all the wealth in every mine and the cattle on a thousand hills. God owns the whole universe. God lives in heaven where the streets are paved with gold. And he says, you can be my son and inherit it all. I mean, that's quite an inheritance, isn't it? The Bible says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But that's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? To be God's son. To actually inherit everything that God has. To be joint heirs with Christ, as the Bible says. Now, what does it mean to overcome? Well, keep your finger there. Just go back a few pages to 1 John, chapter number 5. The word overcome is only used in a few places in the Bible. It's used in 1 John, chapter number 5, which is where we're going. And it's used in Revelation 2 and 3 and in Revelation 21. So it's only used in a couple places. And so God right away defines for us what overcoming is. Because if you want to know what God means by the use of a certain word, it's usually best to look up the first time God uses that word. And he usually exposes to you the meaning of what that word is. Look at 1 John chapter 5. Verse 4, the Bible says, "For whatsoever is born of God," that's talking about being born again, born into God's family, being saved, "for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then verse 5 is key. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Basically, that's a rhetorical question saying, there is no other definition to overcoming. It says, you know, who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? That's who it is. That's all it is. Overcoming means that you're born again. Means that you're saved. Means that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, according to 1 John 5 here. So with that in mind, go back to Revelation 21. Now that we've got our definition of what it means to overcome. Throughout Revelation 2 and 3, he talks about him that overcometh will be clothed in white raiment. Their name will not be blotted out of the book of life. They'll be able to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. They'll receive a white stone with a new name written on it, which no man knoweth, save he that receiveth it. They'll be able to eat of the hidden manna. All these different blessings to the saved, to those who believe on Jesus Christ and have been born again. Look at Revelation 21:7. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Just like he said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it's all very consistent, isn't it? But, verse 8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's pretty extreme, isn't it? I mean, we've got on one hand, you're God's son, you inherit everything, you live in heaven, a perfect place. On the other hand, you are cast into the lake of fire and brimstone for all eternity. You say, isn't there something in between? Isn't there a neutral ground? I mean, I'm either inheriting everything. I'm either God's son and a joint heir with Jesus Christ, or I am tormented in the lake of fire for all eternity. But those are the only two options. That's all there is to it. He that overcometh, which means that you believe on Jesus Christ, according to 1 John 5, he said, you'll inherit everything. He said, the unbelieving are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Now you say, what about all those other things he listed there? These are all the sins that will wind you up in the lake of fire. And it's not a complete list. But did you know that even lying is... I mean, it says right there, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. It doesn't say they might. And it doesn't say the liars who really tell a lot of lies. It says all liars. Jump down, if you would, to verse 27. It says, this is talking about who's not going to be in heaven. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination, or maketh a lie. But who is going to be there? They which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And remember, God said, he that overcometh, I'll not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I'll confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So when it says all liars, this is talking about all liars are going to hell. But if you believe on Jesus Christ, all your sins are washed away. All your sins are forgiven. You're no longer a liar. You stand in the presence of God, justified and regenerated and reborn in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. But without Jesus Christ, even lying is enough to send you to hell. That's why without Christ, anyone will go to hell. He that believeth not is condemned already, the Bible says, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There's no purgatory. There's no temporary hell. There's the lake of fire. Look at Revelation 20, 14. It says, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. If you just go up to verse 10, you'll see that hell is eternal. It says, the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet were? No. It says where the beast and false prophet are. Those guys were thrown in 1,000 years earlier. He said, they're still there, the two human beings, the beast and the false prophet, and he said, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then a few verses down, he says, you know what? And anyone whose name was not found in the book of life was also cast in the the lake of fire with them. Go back to Revelation 14, 10, 11. We won't turn there for sake of time. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. But it says in Revelation 14, 10, 11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day or night. And on and on. You can look up those verses later, Revelation 14, 10, and 11. More about the lake of fire. But we see the extreme, don't we? God's a God of extreme. He said, I don't want you to be lukewarm. He said, I want you to be cold or hot. He said, I didn't create purgatory. He created heaven and hell, and there's nothing in between. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. The Bible says, I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia. And watch this next phrase. And that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now, that sounds pretty extreme, doesn't it? I mean, Paul's looking at this guy, and he's saying, let me tell you about a great servant of God, Stephanas, and really his whole household, and these guys are just addicted to the ministry of the saints. I mean, these guys are addicted to soul winning. They're addicted to serving God. They're addicted to working in the church. They are addicted to it. You say, these guys are too extreme, and I bet their family told them they were too extreme. Getting a little bit too into religion. You know, we need intervention, right? We need to confront these people about, you know, they're just getting a little bit too into religion, a little bit too much Bible reading. You know, they've gotten rid of their TV. They're going to church three times a week. They go soul winning all the time. They keep reading the Bible and talking about the Bible. But that's what God wants. He wants us to be extreme. Amen. He wants us to be hot. He wants us to be on fire for God. He wants us to have fervency in our hearts as we serve God. And He doesn't want us to be just moderate or middle of the road or middle ground. He wants us to be all the way on. I love reading about Jesus. And one of the Gospels, the Gospel of Mark, is the one that really emphasizes Jesus' works while He was on this earth. You know, if you look at the book of John, the book of John really emphasizes Jesus' preaching. Because if you read the book of John, if you have a red letter Bible, you'll notice that most of the whole book isn't red. Because it's just Jesus preaching, doing a lot of preaching. And different Gospels emphasize different aspects. But you know, the Gospel of Mark really emphasizes the works that Jesus did. And one of the things about the book of Mark is that it's continually using the words straightway, immediately. These words that just denote how He's just going from one thing to the next, to the next. And in fact, they come to Him in the book of Mark, and they say to Jesus, Thou art beside thyself. They're saying, you're crazy. That's what thou art beside thyself means. Later on, Paul was told, Thou art beside thyself, much learning doth make thee mad. Madness as an insanity, crazy. They accused Jesus of being crazy because He was serving the Father so much, He was preaching the Word so much, and He was doing so many works that He did not even have leisure so much as to eat, the Bible says. And they're trying to get Jesus to stop and have something to eat. They're trying to calm Him down, and He's just working and working and working, and they said, you're nuts. You're crazy. He was extreme. I mean, if you read the book of Mark, you'll see Jesus Christ serving God with just an extreme fervency, with an extreme intensity of just doing one thing after the other after the other. Look at Jesus preaching. It was extreme. He preached about heaven. He preached about hell. He called out the religious leaders of the day, the scribes and Pharisees who were respected among the people. He called them serpents, vipers, dogs. He called them all these different names. And I remember one part, he's preaching, and the scribes came up to him and said, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. The scribes came to him and said, wait a minute. This sermon applies to us. Are you preaching against us? And then the next words out of his mouth, woe unto you, scribes! And then he just starts specifically preaching against the scribes to them. Now, that is extreme, isn't it? So, was Jesus an extremist? Is the Bible extreme? Is God extreme to create heaven and hell? To demand that we be cold or hot? To praise people who've been addicted to the ministry? Look, if you would, at Matthew chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, while you're turning there, you say, well, I don't think God's extreme. Well, listen to this. 1 John 1, 5, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Isn't that extreme? 100% light and no darkness at all. Then when he talked about the devil, he said in verse 44 of John 8, you're of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. And watch this, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. But today's mentality, today's media, today's worldly philosophy is going to tell you, oh, you're too extreme. You need some balance. You need some moderation. And here's what they'll say. There's good in every religion. That's garbage. There's not good in every religion. Jesus looked at the devil and said, there's no truth in him. And he said, you Pharisees are of your father the devil, and there's no truth in him, and there's no truth in you. He's a liar, and you're a liar. And he didn't say, well, you know, the Pharisees are actually, you know, we need to, there's a lot we could learn from the Pharisees, really. You know, and the scribes, you know, we need to try to see the good in the scribes and start focusing on the things we agree on. No. And today, these buzzwords, you know, tolerance, moderation, respecting all beliefs. I don't respect a lie. I don't have a respect for lies. I don't respect Satan. I don't respect his religions of this world. And today, we have the Asian mysticism and philosophy creeping in of the yin and yang. Who knows what I'm talking about? Put up your hand if you know what I'm talking about. The yin and yang. It's a symbol. Sometimes you'll see it on, you know, surfing gear. But basically, it's a symbol that's kind of like a black portion with a little white circle. And then there's a white portion with a little black circle. And you know what that symbol means? It basically means that there's a little bit of bad in everything that's good and a little bit of good in everything that's bad. Does that sound biblical to you? It's not biblical at all. Because God is light and Him is no darkness at all. Everything in this book is the truth. And everything that comes out of Satan's mouth is a total lie. Because if I take a verse from the Bible and just change one word, it's not that the verse is 90% true. No, the verse has become a total 100% lie. Because, for example, if the Bible says that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life, that's the truth. But if I just add one word to that, that whosoever believeth in him shall perish. Okay, well now it's become a total lie. None of it's true. It's just become an utter lie. Just like when God said, you shall surely die in the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. The devil came to him and just said, you shall not surely die. He just added one word and created a complete lie. Okay, the NIV is a total lie. I mean, you just change a few words of the Bible and it's a total lie. We were talking about this morning. Because we were talking about how the Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And I've been asking them when I'm out soul winning this week and everything, I've been asking them, you know, so what happened to the body, you know? And they said, well, it disappeared. So how did Jesus show them, you know, the holes in his hands and the hole inside? Here's what they said. Well, Jehovah just gave him a body, okay, to use. Like he basically borrowed a body to appear unto his disciples after the so-called resurrection that they don't really believe happened. Well, here's what's funny about that. The NIV backs that up. Because in the King James Bible, it says God was manifest in the flesh. But in the NIV, it says he appeared in a body. Not his body. Not he appeared in, you know, not the body, but no, a body. Basically, he just appeared in a body. Okay? You see how just that little change there from the Bible saying God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Great verse on the deity of Christ. They just changed it. He appeared in a body, which is Jehovah's Witness false doctrine. You see, yo, you're extreme. You're KJV only. That's an extreme. Yes, it's an extreme position. Yes, it's extreme to be KJV only, and that's why I'm King James only, because it's extreme, because God demands it to be extreme, because He's extreme, because everything about the Bible is extreme. Totally right, and if it's not totally right, it's totally wrong. That's the way God's position is on things. He says this, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. He said, either your lump is completely without leaven, or it's completely leavened. On or off. Right, wrong. Hot, cold. Heaven, hell. And so we sometimes get sucked into this, though. And say, oh, well, he's extreme. He's an extremist. That should be the best compliment that should be given unto you. Where did I have you turn? Did I say Matthew 21? I meant Matthew 12. Sorry about that. Matthew 12. I have dyslexia, autism, and OCD disorder, and Asperger's syndrome, and adult ADHD, and a lot of other diseases. I got too many vaccines as a kid. But anyway, Matthew 12:30 says this: He that is not, tell me if this is an extreme statement. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Isn't that pretty extreme? He says, look, if you're not out winning people to Christ, if you're not out gathering people unto the kingdom of God, if you're not out preaching the gospel, he said, you're my adversary. You're actually against me. You're actually hindering the cause of Christ. You're actually hurting the work of the gospel. He said, either you're with me or you're against me. He said, if you're not gathering with me, you're scattering. And he said it twice because he said it also in the book of Luke. That's a pretty extreme statement. Look at Matthew 12:33, just a few verses later. He said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. There's two kinds of trees, good and corrupt. He says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Look at verse 36. We're going to talk about this. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Now, here's another extreme with God. If you are not saved, you are going to have to give an account to God for everything that came out of your mouth. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. The Bible says in Revelation 20, where we just were, that they'll be judged every man according to their works. The dead will stand before God and be judged by their works. And in that day of judgment, they will have to give an account for every idle word that came out of their mouth. That's pretty extreme, considering the fact that if you're saved, nothing that you've said or done will be held against you when you get to heaven. Let me give you some scriptures on that. Psalm 103:12, the Bible says, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 38:17, behold, for peace I had great bitterness, but thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Isn't that great? God has cast all our sins behind his back. He separated them as far as the east is from the west from us. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, it's repeated twice. He said, in their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. I mean, isn't that great that God not only forgives our sins, but he forgets our sins? He will remember them no more. We're not going to have to stand before God and have him go through a rundown of every bad thing we've done in our life because Jesus Christ has already paid for it. It's like the law we have in America, double jeopardy. You know, once you're declared not guilty, you can never be taken to court on those charges again. Well, guess what? When you're saved, you have been justified of all things and you have been declared not guilty in the sight of God because Jesus Christ has already paid your punishment. He's already paid the penalty and your sins will never be mentioned unto you again. Ezekiel 3. And so the bottom line is, there's a dichotomy here. The unsaved will have everything they've ever done wrong thrown in their face one day at the judgment, at the great white throne judgment. And the believer has been justified of all things and will never have to answer for it. That's a pretty extreme difference, isn't it? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, fifth book in the Bible. So really, when someone looks at our church, they ought to look at it and say, wow, those guys are pretty extreme about soul winning. Those guys are beside themselves down there. Those ladies from Faithful Word Baptist, they're beside themselves. They're out of their minds. I mean, look at all the soul winning they do. It's like they're addicted to it. It's like they're addicted to soul winning. I mean, those people down there, it's like they're addicted to memorizing the Bible. They're so addicted to the Bible. It's like a smoker, you know, trying to, you know, find that pack of cigarettes. It's like, oh, where's my New Testament? I think I left it at home. You know? I got to turn the car around. I don't have my Bible. I don't have my New Testament. I don't have, you know, my verses on my 3x5 cards I'm trying to memorize. It's like, oh, just get them right now. I got to have them right now. I need to read my Bible. I need to learn these verses. I need to go soul winning. Like someone who has to suck on a cigarette like a pacifier, like a baby, which is pretty much, smoking is like an adult pacifier. Right? You know, it's like a comfort object that you put in your mouth and suck on it to make you feel better. Instead of being addicted to cigarettes, instead of being addicted to alcohol, instead of being addicted to gambling, instead of being addicted to the television, instead of being addicted to all your rock music, why don't you get addicted to the ministry? Why don't you get addicted to soul winning? Addicted to God's Word? Because that's how extreme I want to be. I want it to be looked at by the world as an addiction. I want them to say, this is a sickness with him. He's obsessed with the Bible. He's obsessed with soul winning. He's obsessed with serving God. Hey, that's great. But that's demonized by the world. They say, well, you got to have some balance. You know, you got to sit on your backside and watch sports for a few hours a week. You know? Balance. And look, I'm all for having fun in life. You know, and I have fun in life, and I'm all for balance. But I've learned what balance is. Let's say we have a teeter-totter. How are we going to... Everybody picture a teeter-totter up here. How are we going to balance that teeter-totter? Just get right in the middle, right? Get right in the middle of that teeter-totter, and if we get right in the middle, we'll have balance. That's going to be pretty hard to balance. Really, the best way to balance it would be to have something on both sides, wouldn't it? On both extremes is where you'd want to be located. Now, we don't need to balance right and wrong. We need to just be all the way right. You know, we need to be all the way on. But there are certain things that we should balance in our lives that are good things. Like, for example, here are some good things in my life. My family. Right? Spending time with my family, loving my family, being with my family, that's a good thing. Right? Is going to work a good thing? Yeah, going to work's a good thing. Is going soul winning good? Yeah. Is reading the Bible good? Is memorizing Scripture good? Is teaching and training my children good? You know, these are all the good things that we need to balance in our lives. Okay? And we don't need to do worldly things to balance. All right, well, you need to listen to a little rock and roll to balance all the hymns that you're listening to. Well, you need to watch a bunch of beer ads and professional sports and all that to balance out, you know, everything spiritual that you're doing. I don't need to balance with worldliness. What I need to do is just balance the good things in my life, but I'm going to balance it with extremes. I mean, I'm going to balance it by serving God with all my might, okay? And then also, you know, being a super dad, you know, being an extremely involved parent, being extremely active in training and teaching my children. I want to go on the job. I want to be extreme. I mean, you ought to be an extreme worker on your job. You ought not go to the job and just be it. If I went to your work, they shouldn't say, well, he's an average worker. He's so-so. He pretty much does the minimum. You know, he clocks in and does what he's supposed to. You know, they ought to say, wow, he's 10 times better, like they said of Daniel. Wow, this guy is extreme. This guy really gives it everything he's got. And so, to be balanced, we should be giving it everything we've got as a parent. Giving everything we've got in soul winning. Give it everything we've got in all these different areas. That's how we're going to have balance in our life, with extremes. I mean, extremeness is just taking something to the limit. What does it mean to be extreme? What are the extremes? What are the extremes of this room? Right? The walls, the edges. Okay? So, being a great Christian, let's say this represents being the perfect Christian that none of us could ever attain to, and this represents being the worst Christian that does nothing for God. You know, do I want to just be right in the middle? No, I want to find an extreme. I want to be hot. And God said, you know, I'd rather that you're just hot or cold, because I don't like this middle stuff. I like to just look at you and say, hey, there's a great guy or there's a terrible Christian. You know, I don't like this middle ground, middle of the road, where you want to just be half in, half out, not on, not off. He said, be extreme, be hot, be cold. Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28. And our church has been called extreme. No, seriously. Our church has been called extreme. You know, people look at our church and they'll hear things that we preach from the Bible and say, well, that's pretty extreme. You know, you'll show them a verse in the Bible. That's pretty extreme. And I'll just say, yeah, I know. I know it's extreme. But it's the truth. And so you say, well, why are we turning to Deuteronomy 28? Because I wanted to look up extreme in the Bible. You know, I figure, hey, if I want to know extreme, is it good, is it bad, what's the extremism, you know, these dangerous extremists. I said, I want to know what the Bible says. So I looked up the word extreme. It's used one time in the whole Bible. And it's used in Deuteronomy 28. And it was God that was being extreme. That's what I found. But let's start at the beginning of the chapter. This is a chapter that really shows how extreme God is. It says in that, so God is basically an extremist. You know, he's the dangerous extreme. You know, this book is dangerous because it's so extreme, and this kind of extremism is so dangerous to our moderate society. And it's funny, I was talking to a guy this week, and he said this, because of the big thing in the news with the Tucson shooting, and I don't want to get into that because I don't really know anything about it, and I don't like to get up and talk about things that I don't know about. I know about the Bible, so I'm going to get up and talk about the Bible. I don't really know anything about that whole situation. I'm not really up on it, and I'm not really that interested in being up on it. But the bottom line is this. This week, you know, everybody's talking about extremism and extremists, you know, and I don't even know if that even had anything to do with this incident that happened, just some crazy guy or whatever. Like I said, I don't want to give too much of an opinion about it because I don't know, I haven't done the research on it, I don't know. But the bottom line is this. This guy said to me this week, he said, I don't think it had anything to do with this incident in Tucson, but he said, you know, extremism's always going to lead to bloodshed, you know, eventually. Even though that might not have been the case here, he said, you know, extremism's always going to lead to violence and bloodshed and living in a country that none of us wants to live in. You know, extremism is what we need to watch out for. And here's what I told this guy. I said, wait a minute, did you say extremism is going to lead to bloodshed? I said, what about all the blood that the moderates are shedding right now? You know, because right now we have this really moderate government, you know, and we have all these moderate Democrats and moderate Republicans that are all supporting government-funded abortion. Isn't that a lot of blood that's being shed? You know, and they say, oh, extremists. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, how much blood have so-called extremists shed? And then let's look at all the blood that the moderates, the so-called moderates, have shed. The middle-of-the-road crowd who basically wants abortion. Who wants government-funded abortion with your tax dollars? Who wants warfare all over the world? The moderate Republicans and moderate Democrats who want to kill a bunch of people in Afghanistan and Iraq and all over the world. All kinds of people are dying every day. Is it due to extremists? No. It's due to moderates. And I said to him, I said, well, you know, no. I said, I think that it's more dangerous when people are all moderate. Because moderate says, well, okay, let's allow some killing. You know, let's allow some bloodshed here. And really, standing against violence today has become an extreme position. Yeah. Standing up and saying, hey, you know, violence against the unborn is murder. Standing up and saying, hey, killing an innocent child is murder. That's considered extreme. I mean, literally, if you say abortion is murder, that's considered an extreme position. That's why I like it. That's why that's my position. You know, if you get up and say, hey, it's wrong to go to war and to kill men, women, and children. You know, that's not the way that a war should be waged. Okay? And that we shouldn't be, you know, getting involved in strife not belonging to us because that's taking a dog by the ears, as the Bible says. You know, that's considered extreme. That's extremist talk to say that. And so the moderates think all those things are fine. Now, who thinks that Pastor Anderson's an extremist? Put up your hand. You say, Pastor Anderson's extreme. Okay. And who? What? Show me one drop of anyone's blood that I've ever shed in my life. Right? And I'm a pretty extreme guy. I think most people in America, if there was a poll, would probably, if you were to show them who I am and explain to them who I am and some of my positions, they'd say, oh, that guy's dangerous extremist. Never shed a drop of anyone's blood in my life. Okay? And yet, look at the moderates. Look at the bloodshed. Look at one-fourth of American women who've had an abortion. You know, but that's okay. Do you see what I mean, though, about how extremism has been painted as the bad guy? No, extremism is biblical. It's Bible. Saying abortion is murder is just the Bible position, you know? And you basically say that, well, abortion's not murder. Basically, what you're saying is that the baby is not human inside of its mother's womb. But you know that that's exactly what the Nazis said about the Jews in World War II. I don't know if you know that. In the Third Reich, the Nazis literally said that the Jews are not human. And that's how they justified killing them, because they said they're not human. Okay? And that's exactly what people are doing today. And our government today in the United States is doing the same thing. They're killing the unborn and saying the unborn are not human. That's why we can do it. That's why it's okay. And then they force us to be a part of it and pay for it. And then we start getting mad about it. And we start getting angry and saying, I'm sick of paying for this. I'm sick of being involved in this. I don't want to be a part of it. And then, you extremist. You're dangerous. You don't like killing? You're dangerous. You don't like violence and bloodshed and warfare and abortion? You're dangerous. Let's lock you up. You see the topsy-turvy world we live in where extremism has become the bad guy? Hey, I want to be extremely right. I want to be extremely righteous. I want to memorize an extreme amount of Bible. I want to win an extreme amount of souls to Christ. And I want to stand before the extreme God one day and stand before the extreme God who created heaven and hell because he's so extreme. And he has no middle ground, no purgatory, no limbo. I want to stand before the extreme God and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful extreme servant.
Amen.
I know he's not going to say extreme, but I'm just adding that in. Okay. But anyway, the point is, in Deuteronomy 28 is the only time that extreme is ever mentioned in the Bible, and it's God who's being extreme. Now, this is a really interesting chapter. And really, if I could sum up Deuteronomy 28 in just a few words, because it's a fascinating chapter, I would basically just sum it up like this. If I could sum up the whole chapter in one sentence, God can either be your best friend in this life, or he can be your worst enemy in this life. That's basically just to sum up the whole chapter. God is either going to be your best friend, or he's going to be your worst enemy. And that's pretty extreme, isn't it? Look at verse 1. God's giving all the blessings that's going to come upon us if we do right, and all the cursings that will come upon his people if we do wrong. He says in verse 1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Doesn't that sound great? No, I'm not talking about the music that's playing on somebody's cell phone. I'm talking about the Bible verse. Doesn't that sound great? You know, being set up on high above all the nations. He says, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Now, when the children of Israel were serving God, they were lifted up on high among the nations. They were exalted above the other nations. He says this, blessed shalt thou be in the city. And while we're reading this, think about if you would want these things to apply to your life. Would you like to be blessed in the city? Would you like to be blessed in the field? Verse 4, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. He's saying, I'll bless your children. And the fruit of thy ground and the fruit of thy cattle, he'll bless your dog. The increase of thy kine and the flocks of thy sheep, blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in thy storehouses. You know, that today that would be like your bank account or your whatever possessions that you have. And in all that thou settest thy hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways, and all people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in its season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. Now this is the promise that God made unto Israel. He said, look, if you will obey my commandments, he said, you'll be the greatest nation in the world. You'll be lifted up above all other nations. You will have great prosperity financially. He said, you'll have lots of children. You'll be multiplied physically. He said, your animals will be blessed and your cattle will be blessed. Things will go your way. Your enemies won't attack you. They'll be afraid to attack. If they try to attack, they won't win. You'll be safe. You'll be secure. You'll be blessed. God is promising to help them in all these great ways. But look at verse 15. But, and I think this could be applied to the United States. You know, if the United States would love God, this is the blessings that could come upon us. Look at verse 15. It says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee. That's talking about disease. I mean, nobody wants to have their body filled with disease, but he says that the pestilence will cleave unto thee. What verse are we in? Somebody help me out. Until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with a what? That's the only time in the whole Bible that that word is used. God will smite you with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. He's saying, you know, you're going to go out and try to farm. It's going to be like farming with brass and iron. You know, the soil, when you do farming, you know, I've planted a few small gardens. I'm not a farmer. Most of my gardens have failed, okay? I don't have a green thumb. But you know, you dig down, and you know how you dig down just a little ways, you just hit like this rock hard, you know, either stone or clay, or and you know, you try to put water on it, and you just can't break through it. What you want is that brown, soft topsoil, right? Where the shovel just goes through it like a hot knife through butter. God says, you know what? I can curse you. And God's the one who controls the weather. Despite what everybody else will tell you, God is in control of the weather. He makes the sun to rise and the sun to set. He brings on the four seasons each year. He is the one who controls cold in winter and heat in summer. And God controls the weather. He can control the sky. He can make it rain or not rain. He can send us 7 years of plenty. He can send 7 years of famine. He can make the earth like iron and the sky like brass. He said in verse 24, the Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. You remember that? There was a time in the United States when this took place, the Dust Bowl in Oklahoma, where literally dust was blowing and destroying everything. And it was so dry that basically people had to move and relocate from Oklahoma because it got so bad they couldn't even live there. He says right here, the Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed unto all the kingdoms of the earth. Now that happened to the children of Israel, didn't it? They got scattered to all kingdoms of the earth. It's called the diaspora, where they're dispersed all throughout the world. And he says, thy carcass shall be meat unto all fowls of the air, and unto the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. The Lord shall smite thee with the botch of Egypt, and with the emerods, and with the scab, and with the itch. whereof thou canst not be healed. Now, itching is a terrible thing, isn't it? He said, I'll smite you with an itch that you'll never be healed. That's pretty bad punishment, isn't it? The Lord shall smite thee with madness. That means insanity. Saying God will smite you with insanity. The Lord shall smite thee with madness. He made Nebuchadnezzar mad. He took away Nebuchadnezzar's mind from him. And blindness. And astonishment of heart. And thou shalt grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness. And thou shalt not prosper in thy ways. And thou shalt be only oppressed and spoiled evermore. He's saying forever. And no man shall save thee. Thou shalt betroth the wife, and another man shall lie with her. That sounds pretty bad. He said, thou shalt build a house, and thou shalt not dwell therein. Thou shalt plant a vineyard, and shalt not gather the grapes thereof. Thine ox shall be slain before thy eyes, and thou shalt not eat thereof. Thine ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Thy sheep shall be given unto thine enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and thine eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in thine hand. The fruit of thy land and all thy labors shall a nation which thou knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed alway, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes, which thou shalt see. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. From the sole of thy foot unto the top of thy head, the Lord shall bring thee and thy king, which thou shalt set over thee unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and where thou shalt serve other gods, wood and stone. And thou shalt become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations whither the Lord shall lead thee. You know what that means to be a byword? Basically, people just use your name and use your nation just as a curse. Like, oh man, you don't want to be like so-and-so. Don't end up like so-and-so. Don't end up like, you know, basically, if we were applying this to us, God could say, oh man, you don't want to be like the America. Remember what happened to them? Remember what happened to Pastor Anderson? You don't want to be like him. It reminded me of, we were at work one time and we were wiring up these microphone jacks when I worked for a company in California a long time ago. And there was this guy who he would always solder the wire onto the microphone before he put the cover on. And he'd solder it and it was like, oh, you know, he had to undo it, put the cap on, and then solder. He had it, you know, he wouldn't get it right. And we called it, like, I don't think it was Tom that did it, but let's just say, you know, pulling a Tom. Hey, don't pull a Tom. You know, get that cover on the wire, then solder it. Or you're wasting your time. So that just became a byword of just that guy's name being used to describe someone doing it wrong. You see what I mean? And that's what God's saying here. He says, your name will be an execration, a byword. Among all nations with the Lord shall lead thee. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in. Did you notice that the curses are a lot longer than the blessings? And can you see anything here of God relenting? I mean, it's just God sounds kind of mean here, doesn't he? I mean, what did they do to deserve all this? I mean, we're going on. We're not even done. I mean, there's so much more, and the chapter goes on and on. And he's just describing again and again all the bad things that God is going to do to punish people who don't want to walk in His ways, who don't keep His commandments. And you say, why are all these... Go back to verse 15. Remind yourself why all these bad things are happening. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee. He didn't say you have to be a murderer, right? He didn't say that you have to be just a horrible, evil person. He said, you know, if you won't listen to me, you don't want to listen to my word, you don't care what I say, and you're not going to hearken to my commandments, you don't want to keep my commandments, you're going to do it your way. He said, this is what I'm going to do to your nation. This is what I'm going to do to you. That seems like a pretty extreme punishment. Now, the blessings were extreme too. He didn't go into as much graphic detail, but they were pretty extreme. You know, he's saying, man, everything you touch is going to be blessed. Your children, your business, your family, your physical body. He said, man, I'll bless you. I'll multiply you. I'll take care of you. But he said, this is what I'll do if you just don't care what the Bible. And today our nation has pretty much just thrown the Bible aside. You know, doesn't care, doesn't matter. And this guy that I was talking to where he's warning me about dangerous extremists, he said, wasn't the key teaching of Jesus, you know, getting along with everyone? I was like, well, have you ever read the Bible? He's like, no. Isn't the key teaching of Christianity is getting along with everyone? I said, no, the key teaching of Christianity is being right. Do what's right. Be right. Obey God. Do the right thing. It's not about getting... I said, I don't want to get along with murderers. I don't want a company with fornicators. I don't want to get along with wickedness. I'm going to stand and rebuke those things. I'm going to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And yet, today, that's called being an extremist. And this guy said, well, he said, you need to teach. He said, that's what you need to preach. He said, whether it's in the Bible or not, that's what you should be preaching. I said, well, I'm not going to. That's not what I believe in. You need to preach tolerance and getting along with everyone, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe, no matter what they do. You need to get along, and that's what you need to preach. I said, I'm not going to, because I don't believe that. And that's what our world says. They said, whether it's in the Bible or not, doesn't matter if it's in the Bible. Don't care what the Bible says. God says, okay, well then, you know, sit down, get comfortable in your chair, get some popcorn, because I got a really long list of things I'm going to do to you. It's going to take a really long time. You're like, Pastor Anderson, why are you reading all this? Because I don't want it to come upon us. I don't want it to come upon you. You know, and it's not hearkening to this chapter that's got many people in the positions that they're in life. And it's got many nations in the positions that they're in from not hearkening to these words. God told us what He's going to do. He told us what's going to happen. And when you see the economy go down the tubes, when you see disease run rampant, when you see all these bad things come upon us, you know, you'll know why they happened. Because God said that they would happen. Let's keep reading. He said in verse number 38, thou shalt carry much seed out into the field and shalt gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them. Thou shalt have olive trees throughout all thy coast, but thou shalt not anoint thyself with oil. For thine olive shall cast his fruit. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. All thy trees and fruit of thy land shall the locusts consume. The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee, and they shall be upon thee for a sign and for a wonder, and upon thy seed forever, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all things. He's saying that's what you should have done when things were going good, and when you're, and maybe today you're happy and you're joyful and things are going great, and maybe your bank account's doing fine, and maybe your job is secure and you have a warm bed at night and you have good food on the table. He said that's when you ought to be serving God and just enjoying it. He said, but because you didn't do that, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and in want of all things, and he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the young, nor show favor to the old, and he shall eat the fruit of thy cattle and the fruit of thy land until thou be destroyed, which also shall not leave thee either corn, wine, or oil, or the increase of thy kine, or flocks of thy sheep, until he have destroyed thee. And he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, until thy high and fenced walls come down wherein thou trustest. He's saying, don't trust your walls. You think you have all the defenses and the walls and the weapons and the defense. He said, nope, it's going to come down because you trusted in that instead of trusting in me. Throughout all thy land, and he shall besiege thee in all thy gates, throughout all thy land, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. And thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thy sons and of thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee, in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. So that the man that is tender among you, the very delicate, his eye shall be evil toward his brother, and toward the wife of his bosom, and toward the remnant of his children which he shall leave, so that he will not give to any of them the flesh of his children whom he shall eat, because he hath nothing left him in the siege, and in the straitness wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee in all thy gates. The tender and delicate woman among you, which would not venture to set the sole of her foot upon the ground for delicate. I mean, she won't even walk barefoot. She's so clean and tender and delicate. Her eye shall be evil toward the husband of her bosom, and toward her son, and toward her daughter, and toward her young one that cometh out from between her feet, and toward her children which she shall bear, and she shall eat them for want of all things secretly in the siege and straitness wherewith the enemy shall distress thee in thy gates, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book. He said, do what I've written in this book. This book right here is the key to either having all these things that are bad come upon you or all the good things come upon you. Do you want God to bless you or do you want God to curse you in your life? That's what he's saying. You say, that's extreme. Yes, it is extreme. God is an extreme God. He's either going to flood you with a blessing so great that you won't even have room enough to receive it, or he'll curse you with the unbelievable curses that he's listing here that boggle the mind, where we look at this and say, how can these things be? That thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God. And the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses, and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague, which is not written in the book of this law. He said, okay, everything I just mentioned is going to happen to you, and then everything that I didn't mention that's bad, every disease that I didn't bring up, you're going to get that too. I mean, that's pretty extreme, isn't it? He said, until thou be destroyed, and ye shall be left few in number, whereas ye were as the stars of heaven for multitude, because thou wouldest not obey the voice of the Lord thy God. And it shall come to pass that as the Lord rejoiced over you to do you good and to multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and to bring you to naught. And ye shall be plucked from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. And the Lord shall scatter thee among all people from the one end of the earth even unto the other. And there shalt thou serve other gods which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, even wood and stone. And among these nations shalt thou find no ease, neither shall the sole of thy foot have rest. But the Lord shall give thee there a trembling heart and failing of eyes and sorrow of mind. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee. And thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. In the morning thou shalt say, would God it were even! And at even thou shalt say, would God it were morning! For the fear of thine heart wherewith thou shalt fear, and for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. And the Lord shall bring thee into Egypt again with ships, by the way whereof I spake unto thee. Thou shalt see it no more again, and there ye shall be sold unto your enemies for bondmen and bondwomen, and no man shall buy you. You get the idea? I mean, God's pretty extreme, isn't he? And so you know what he says to us? Be cold or hot. Listen to my word. Obey everything that I've said in this book. Not part of it, not the part you like. He said, hearken to do all the words that are written in this book. And we today as Christians, we think it's optional. Well, I'm pretty good. I go to church. God wants you to be extreme. God wants you to get on board. He wants you to get on board with all of His commandments. He wants you to meditate in this book day and night. Figure out what it says. Live by it. Study it. Love it. Let this characterize your life. Keep His commandments. Do good. Because He said, look, I'm extreme. He said, I'll either bless you, and you know what? God can really bless you in your life, honestly. And you know, God has blessed me a lot more than I deserve. You know, I look at the wonderful blessing. I could just stop and think for hours and talk for hours just about all the ways that God has blessed me. Just, you know, because there's so many dumb things that I've done in my life and mistakes I've made. But then I look how God has just blessed me so much. And God has just given me everything that I could ever want. I mean, I have more than heart could wish. I live a really wonderful life. It's really great. You know, because God's been merciful to my weaknesses or my faults. And God's really a gracious God. But you know what? I've honestly tried and sought to follow God's Word. You know what I mean? I've tried my best. And obviously I've failed. Obviously I come short in many, many ways. And you know, God's really merciful to overlook some of those things. But you know what? I've had it in my heart to want to hearken unto the words of this book. You know what? But there are a lot of people today that are really cursed by God. You know, and they get mad. They don't understand why. But you know what? It's because God will curse those who disregard His Word. And so you've got to just understand today that we need to let the Bible be our standard, not the world. First of all, let's let the Bible show us who God is. We read Deuteronomy 28. It's all straight out of the mouth of God. If God were here this morning, if God would take on bodily form, okay, like He did when He was made manifest with Jesus Christ, you know, if He could stand behind this pulpit, if the Lord Jesus Christ Himself were standing behind this pulpit, you know, the words that I just read are words that would come out of His mouth. I mean, that's His preaching. That's His Word. And I wonder what we would say about that sermon. You know, subtract all of my commentary and my explanatory. Just that chapter that I just read. Just imagine Him getting up and reading that chapter to you. You'd say, wow, that was a pretty extreme sermon. That was pretty radical preaching. And God calls us to be all the way in, all the way on, to be addicted to the ministry, to serve Him with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. Because He can either bless you to the extreme in your life and give you blessings that you can't even imagine. Wonderful blessings in life. Or He can bring curses upon you that'll make you fear and tremble. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank You so much for Your Word, dear God. Help us not to be brainwashed today by the world that wants to brainwash us that extreme equals bad. Medium equals good. Mild and moderate equals good. Extremes are bad. God, help us not to fall into that. Help Your Word to just break through that and say, no, we need to be extremely righteous. We need to be extremely biblical. We need to live our lives serving God to the extreme. We need to do everything to the fullest and with all our might, dear God. Help us to realize that. And God, thank You so much for the blessings You've given me in my life. And thank You that no matter who we are, if we're at least believers, at least we're saved, at least we're Your children and we'll inherit the kingdom of heaven. What a blessing that is, dear God. And thank You that we've escaped the extreme punishment of hell. We love You and thank You for our church, dear God, and for Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, let's go ahead and sing a song before